Luke 22, we're gonna read a few verses together. We're going to read a prophecy this evening, we're going to read about a prophecy coming to pass, beginning in verse 57, but we're going to find this prophecy given a little bit earlier in that chapter. If you would flip back to verse 34, if you have a red letter edition Bible, you see that it's Jesus Christ talking. These words are in red. It says in verse 34, and he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." That's a prophecy. That's a prophecy. Now, it's not found in the Old Testament, but it's a prophecy just the same. And unlike many prophecies that are spoken in modern day churches, claim to have been spoken under the power of the Holy Ghost, contrary to what takes place in our many churches today, this prophecy came true. It was just as important for this prophecy to come true as it was any prophecy in the Bible. If Jesus said something was going to happen and then it didn't happen, that makes him a liar. And if he's a liar, he can't be my Savior, because he would need a Savior. But Jesus Christ prophesied that Peter would deny him, and we find this happening and being carried out a little bit later in the chapter. If you would flip over, if you with me, to verse 54, it says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he," Peter, "and he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. Verse 59, and about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." What a sad passage of Scripture. It would have been sad for it to be said about anyone, what we just read about Peter, but especially Peter. This is one of the disciples of Jesus, one of probably the most prominent disciple of Jesus. If you were to ask people to name the disciples of Jesus, the vast majority of people couldn't do it, but those that would give it an effort would probably get through maybe three, and of those three, Peter would be at the top of the list. Peter, James, and John are usually as far as people can get in that list. This is Peter. This is Peter, the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost and would preach one of the most powerful messages of the New Testament. The Holy Ghost used him on that day to begin the work of the church on earth. This is that Peter. How sad it is that when most people think of Peter, this is the passage we think of. We think of Peter, the man that denied Jesus. I think of that Peter. I'd like to just remind you of three or four things this evening, and then maybe share a few blessings that come with conversion. If you were to flip back, maybe that passage we just read a minute ago, flip back a few verses in your Bible. Jesus says in look at verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that verse leads into the passage we read a while ago. Peter looked at Jesus and says, Lord, I'll never leave you. Lord, you must be making a mistake. It won't be me. And Jesus says, Peter, I know what I'm talking about. And that's when Jesus pronounces this prophecy that must have shook Peter to the core. This is right after Jesus says he desires to have you that he can sift you as wheat. But then he says, when you're converted, when you're converted, what a happy thought thrown into the middle of a dreadful passage of Scripture. Because Jesus makes it known that there will come a day that you will deny me, but there will also come a day when you're converted. It won't be a permanent state for you. There will come a day when you're converted. There are certain blessings that come with that conversion. Before we get look at those blessings, there are a few things we need to remind ourselves about Peter. We're awful hard on people sometimes, aren't we? We look at the behavior of people. We look at what things people say, their attitude, maybe things they've done. And we're awful hard on them. We judge people harshly sometimes without even stopping to consider certain things in their situation. I'm reminded just now of Moses. Remember when Aaron's sons were they offered that strange fire before the Lord, and God sent the fire and consumed them. Aaron was the high priest. He was the one God appointed to be over all the priesthood. He was the one that God had chosen to be the mediator between the people of Israel and himself. Aaron was the man. And if you'll recall that passage, Aaron was weeping and was sorrowful, and he didn't eat the meat like he was commanded to do in the holy place. He didn't fulfill his duty. And the Bible says that Moses was angry when he found out what had happened. This is the same day he's lost his sons. We find that Moses goes to Aaron and said, Aaron, you've done wrong. You've disobeyed. Now I'm angry. And Aaron says, you know what? I've lost two boys today. In fact, the Bible implies their charred remains were still laying on the ground. He says, I've lost two sons today. Don't you think the Lord understands a sorrowful heart? Do you really think that the Lord would look at any service I give him today and judge me harshly for not having my heart in this thing? The Bible says Moses just let it go. He said, yeah, you're right. I'm just saying, instead of sitting back saying, you know what, that'll be ashamed of themselves. What are they thinking? Maybe we ought to just say, I don't know what brought that on. I don't know what caused that attitude. I don't know what caused those words. Might be a good idea. Some things we find in this situation in Peter's life that before his conversion, we just need to remind ourselves and then just kind of apply this to other people's lives as well. First thing we find here is that Peter's failure was not indicative of a lack of love for Jesus. Let me say that one more time and maybe write this on your mind. Peter's failure was not indicative of a lack of love for Jesus. I get so tired of hearing hateful Baptists. It's what we are. I can't speak for everybody else. I'll speak for Baptists tonight. Hateful Baptist. Look at a mistake somebody made and said, well, if they love the Lord, they wouldn't do that. Well, if they were saved, they wouldn't do that. Really? Really? Here's Peter. He denies the Lord three times. And we find that there is not any evidence whatsoever to indicate that he did not love the Lord with all his heart. We don't find that. In fact, we find just the opposite. This denial, this failure of Peter comes from a man who has left his livelihood to follow Jesus. That is not the behavior of a man who's on the fence and is wishy-washy about what he wants to do. This is Peter, the man who left his livelihood to follow Jesus. This is the man who for the last 3 years of his life has spent every waking moment obeying and following Jesus. And no doubt there were those who stood back and said, well, what a failure he was. Well, I guess now we see his true colors. No, we don't see that. What we see is a hurting man We see a man who's just, he spent the last 3 years following Jesus because he believed Jesus was the Messiah. He had as messed up an idea of what the Messiah would be as everybody else. He thought Jesus was going to come, run the Romans out, set up the kingdom, and rule and reign in Jerusalem. That's what he was anticipating. Read your Bible. All the disciples thought that. They kept asking, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Is now the time when you're going to begin to rule? Are you going to run them out now? Are you going to restore the kingdom? And now he sees this man who he left everything for be arrested and appear powerless as he's led to the judgment hall. Talk about a man with a lot to lose. This is Peter who, in the sight of his own countrymen, has abandoned everything to follow this man. I'm just saying, Peter's denial, Peter's failure, was not indicative of a lack of love. It wasn't. Peter's failure also was not indicative of lack of dedication. I find it very interesting that in the passage here in Luke, but also over in John chapter 18, we find that Peter is the only disciple named that actually followed Jesus after his arrest. John indicates there was another disciple who knew the high priest, and because he knew the high priest, was allowed into the judgment hall. But Peter, the Bible names Peter and says that after the arrest, when everyone else fled, when everyone else abandoned Jesus, he was the only one named that followed him. I'm just saying, his failure was not indicative of a lack of dedication. I wish we could get past this idea that every time a Christian or a brother or sister in Christ fails in something, falls, stumbles, does not mean they don't truly care about the Lord. It does not mean they don't truly care about the church or the image of the church. It just simply means they're a human being. That's what it means. That's what it means. Here's Peter. That bold Peter. Peter, the one who opened his mouth and said, Lord, if it's really you, command me to get out of the boat and walk on the water. That Peter. The Peter who didn't just say it, but the Peter who did it. That Peter. It's that Peter. Shame on us if we're going to look at someone who has done something for the Lord in the past, and because they failed, shame on us for stepping back and saying, well, now we see who they really are. No. No. We'll get to the proper response in just a minute, but a couple of these things you just need to remember. First, that it's not because he didn't love the Lord. It's not because he wasn't dedicated to the Lord. I think it's very interesting to note that this failure in Peter's life completely took Peter by surprise. It completely took him by surprise. Did you know every time someone fails spiritually, it wasn't premeditated and thought out? Did you know that? An evangelist, and I'll say his name, and if you're familiar with him, and if you're not careful, you'll think badly of me for even quoting him. A man named Jamie Ragel was a great Baptist evangelist back in the 90s, and late 90s, early 2000s. And how many of you are familiar with the name? Anyone here know the name Jamie Ragel? Brother Heath in the back knows him. Megan Hudgen knows him. Brother Ragel was very, very popular in most independent Baptist circles, especially when it came to youth evangelism. He could really connect and relate to young people, it seemed like. And after being on the road for many, many years in the mid-90s, it came out, I think it was in the mid-90s, it came out that he was an alcoholic. It must have been late 90s, early 2000s. Anyway, it came out that he was an alcoholic, and he came off the road. He was humiliated and apologized to all those churches and all those who had so much trust and faith in him, and began to try to fix himself and draw close to the Lord and on all of those things. He said something one time in a testimony that he was given about that period of time in his life. He said something that I've never forgotten, and I'm sure I've said it from this pulpit before. Here's what he said. All that's necessary for a great man to fall is an undetected weakness and an unexpected opportunity. An undetected weakness and an unexpected opportunity. I'm just saying, I don't think Peter planned this. In fact, the context says otherwise. Our Bible implies that Peter fully believed in his heart. When Jesus said, "You're going to deny me," Scripture implies that Peter fully believed there's no way possible. That not me, Lord, there's no way. I'm willing to die for you. I'll never deny you. And yet when it happens, the very last verse we read implies that Peter was shocked by what he had done. So, preacher, why are you making a big deal about this? Here's why I'm making a big deal about this. The Bible teaches that as Christians, we should be very, very careful how harshly we judge others, because one day we might just find ourselves in the same or a very similar situation. And even with those verses, we could go to the letter epistles and read it in several different places in different ways. We don't have time to do that. But even with all of those verses, there are still people who say that could never happen to me. There are men and women who look at their marriage and say, our marriage will never end in that way. We have too much going for us. We care too much about each other. I would never do that to my spouse. And yet I can take you to families that are broken, families that you would have thought that'll never happen to them, and they thought that'll never happen to me. And they're as shocked as anybody at the place in life they find themselves. Teenagers. There's no teenagers in here tonight, so I can say this and not think that they're going to hate me for it. Teenagers are so naive. They are. So naive. Maybe you don't remember when you were a teenager. I remember when I was a teenager. And my dad would say, son, you better be careful with your emotions. They'll lie to you. Better be careful. Your teenage body will tell you if something's right or something is meant to be. And you better be careful. It won't be. And I thought, not me. I know all the Bible verses I need to know for that. Isn't it funny how we think we memorize... We memorize the Bible verse. We file it in the category, the filing folder in our mind that says, when this situation happens, just quote this verse. It'll be okay. I remember my mom saying one time, she meant well. I had a great mom. She was trying to help me. And I had a problem with anger when I was 12, 13 years old. It used to just drive me crazy. And not anger at anybody else, but at myself. When I messed up, oh, it just bugged me. And my mom was trying to help me through that, and she was saying, son, you need to control your anger. Remember, the Lord made you the way he made you, and only you can make the mistakes for yourself, and on great just things. I had no idea what they meant. Still don't know what half of them meant. But then she said this. Just quote that verse from the Bible. Get thee behind me, Satan. You ever tried that? Next time someone cuts in front of you and slams their brake on, just say, get thee behind me, Satan. Why do we think that's going to fix anything? I'll tell you what's going to happen. That person's Satan, and they're about to get behind me. That's what I would be thinking. I'm just saying, we think we have it all figured. Teenagers think we can't be touched by certain things. And all of a sudden, someday, a young person, young man or woman, finds themselves in a position they never thought they'd be at. The reason I bring this up is it just might be good for us to remind ourselves occasionally that someone else's failures probably shocked them just as much as it shocked you. Why do we treat people the way we treat them sometimes? I don't understand it. It's been said even recently in the Bible conference, I think Brother Knox may have said it, something along the lines of, if we could put on the overhead the screen from the video projector, if we could put on that screen all of the thoughts that you've had just today, we'd all blush with embarrassment. Right. Wouldn't we? And then someone fails at something spiritually, lets you down. We say, I just can't believe they let themselves do this. Shame on you. They probably think the same thing. I can't believe I let this happen. It's not indicative of a lack of love. It's not indicative of a lack of dedication. It's not indicative that they've planned this and thought this out. And then let me just say, finally, on this little simple thought, look at verse 34. Jesus told Peter he would do it, which tells me, listen, this will be a help to you. Listen, if the Lord told Peter that he was going to fail him, and yet we get to the book of Acts and the Lord still used Peter. Here it is. Are you ready? God knew. The Lord knew when he called Peter, he knew that Peter would fail. He knew it, and he chose him anyway. Jesus was thanking the Father in John chapter 17. He says, of those that you've given me, I've lost none except one. And goes on to talk about Judas. Before Judas even betrayed him, talked about Judas. Jesus knew. Jesus knew who his disciples were. He knew their faults and their failures. Remember when the brothers were arguing and demanding that they wanted to be the one that sat on the right hand? Remember when the disciples' mom came and said, if you really love me, just do this one thing for me. Just throughout all eternity, let my sons be your right-hand men. Jesus knew it. He knew the murmurings of their heart. When the woman's at his feet, anointing his feet and crying and weeping, he knew the thoughts of the Pharisees and of the disciples. He knew those things. And here's Peter. Jesus says, Peter, just so you know, I know what you're going to do. But I also know what you're going to do after. And called him anyway. So I'm of the opinion, and I told, I have a pastor friend that several years ago was at a church. He hadn't been there very long. He'd been pastoring for about a year, maybe 18 months at this particular church. And things were going well, but the Lord was blessing. And he got messed up with a woman in the church. And I remember driving through the night to get down to him when I found out what was going on. He was struggling, and I drove through the night to get down there. And when I got there, he hugged me, was sobbing. He said, let's go get a cup of coffee. So we sat there at Waffle House, wherever it was there, in the middle of the night. And he said, I can't believe I've let the Lord down like this. And here's the only thing I think to tell him. The Lord knew you'd be right here. Just like he knew Elijah one day would be sitting under a juniper tree saying, Lord, kill me. Just take me out. I can't do this anymore. Just like Moses said, I can't do this. The people are too great. I can't speak for you. Just like Peter would deny him. You think this situation in your life is a brand new breaking news to our Savior? No, I don't think so. I'm just saying these things, you need to be careful what you think of people that find themselves in a position of failure, maybe backsliding. I wonder how many of us, even right now, can look back over the last 5 years of this church and see that people that were here are not here, or maybe people that we were so familiar with and got to minister with and were happy to see coming in and out of the church, they're nowhere to be found now. I wonder how many of us ever picked up the phone to say, you know what, I don't know what you're going through right now, but I want you to know I'm praying for you, and the Lord can get you through this. Instead, many times we sit back and say, well, glad that's not me. Well, you know, if that's who they are, then we don't need them here anyway. Or just as bad, just say nothing at all, just sit back and watch it. I wonder. I don't want to be the McDonald's church, and here's what I mean. McDonald's has accepted the fact that they have an extremely high turnover rate with employees. They've based their business model around it. They don't want employees to come box fries for 10 years. Because the longer somebody's there, the less money they make off of that fry that they're boxing. You get a 16-year-old kid who's happy to make minimum wage boxing fries in the summertime. Now, there's some profit to be made on that little box of fries. But you get someone who's 25, 30 years old, been there for 10 years, they're not going to be content to box fries for minimum wage. And so they say, well, people come, people go. At least we're still making money. Many churches are the exact same way. I don't ever want to get to the point where I just accept the fact. Yeah, people come, people go. You win some, you lose some. It still breaks my heart every time someone gets upset about something, or someone slips and falls spiritually and can't stand to face the brethren. It breaks my heart. I hope that never changes. I hope it breaks your heart. Who are we to say we need some people and we don't need others? It's so quiet in here tonight. It's so quiet in here. And then lastly, let me just say this. Peter's failure was not indicative of a ministry ended. Peter's failure was not indicative of a ministry ended. That verse that Jesus says, when thou art converted. When thou art converted. I don't know. I don't want to read into Scripture what's not there, but I have to believe that Peter, when Jesus, the Bible says Jesus looked at Peter when the cock crew, those three times, he looked at Peter, and it says that Peter remembered what the Lord had said. Then he went out and wept bitterly. I have to remember that when, or I have to believe rather that Peter, when he remembered what the Lord said, I got to believe at some point he remembered all that the Lord said. Because Peter didn't just stay out in the middle of nowhere weeping bitterly. He did not drink himself into a stupor. He did not give up all hope. He didn't stay lost. In fact, you get over into chapter 1 and 2 of Acts and you find he is far from giving up on. I'm just saying someone's failure does not write them off indefinitely. And I'm convinced if the other brethren would remind themselves of that, it might just help that failure Christian to reach that part of that point of conversion maybe a little sooner. I am so thankful the Lord doesn't just write us off. Amen. I'm thankful the Lord doesn't feel about me the same way the brethren feel about me. Hey, there's sometimes as a pastor, and I've heard other pastors say the same thing, just in different ways. As a preacher or a teacher, if you've done those things, you know sometimes you come away from class time, you think, wow, boy, I really did a good today. That was well done. I'm proud of what I did today. And then there's some times where you just wish you could have a redo. It'd be bad enough if I was the only one that felt that way about me. But I see your faces. People aren't perfect, and you're not perfect.
Right.
Just because your failure isn't as big as somebody else's failure doesn't give you any right to sit back and say, well, they're done. When thou art converted. Look what it says there. It didn't say when you're converted, be happy. It doesn't say when you're converted, don't worry, you'll get over the depression. Look what it says there in verse 32. Jesus says, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, what's it say? Strengthen thy brethren. Hey, you know what you have to do in order to strengthen the brethren? You have to be stronger than the brethren. Right? This will blow your mind. Can you see me as a lifeguard? I was at one point, believe it or not. The place where I worked needed summer lifeguards, and they required the maintenance guys to go through the training. And we were like the David Hasselhoff, Baywatch. I mean, it's basically patterned after me. My sister-in-law Lisa's back there wanting to vomit right now. But one of the things they stressed over and over and over and over again is that You cannot help somebody else if you can't help yourself. What they were saying is, don't go try to drag someone out of the water without something to hold you up, because they're going to fight, they're going to kick, they're going to grab, they're going to pry. You can't help somebody else if you yourself are struggling. You must be a proficient swimmer. You must have some strength. You must be able to take care of yourself. Jesus told Peter. He didn't tell any other disciple. Jesus told Peter, when you're converted, go strengthen your brethren. So are you ready? Here's the big thought for the night. We'll call it. I have tons more, but here it is. Are you ready? Be careful how harshly you judge that brother or sister in Christ, because there might come a day when you need a little help from them. That's right. That's not outside the context here. That's right there in the passage. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to fail. You're going to deny me. You're going to do it. Just count on it. And when you do, I'm praying for you. What a comfort that must have been. I'm praying that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, you go and strengthen the brethren. You go and do what they can't do for themselves. You will have been someplace they haven't been. You'll have experienced something. You'll have experiential knowledge of how I can strengthen and forgive and build up and convert. You go and help them. And then in the book of Acts, you know what we find? We find Peter having been converted. That doesn't talk about salvation. That's not referring to that. That's simply saying being converted from a failure, someone who had let the Lord down, who had backslidden, who had shamefully held in that relationship he had with Jesus Christ, converted back into the bold witness that he always had been. And you know what we find? Peter in such a place where as he's walking down the street, his shadow was passing on the sides, and people are prying and fighting to find a position just where Peter's shadow might fall on them so they could be healed. That's the failure Peter we just read about. You know what happened? He was converted. And after that, the Lord did things with Peter that he didn't do with anybody else. He said, just go and strengthen your brethren. Go and strengthen your brethren. We have the Reformers Unanimous Ministry at our church, and I'm not an expert. I don't have any knowledge whatsoever, really, when it comes to what it's like to be addicted to a substance. The Lord has just kept me from that. Nothing I've done. I mean, I just don't know what it's like. Brother Jerry and I have talked many times in the last 2 or 3 years about the people that we've come in contact with and the people that we try to invite to come to the Reformers Unanimous. And we've just accepted the fact that there are going to be some people who come and then fail. And then come and fail. And then come and fail. But we also acknowledge the fact that the person that will be the biggest help in ministering to an addict is someone who has come and failed. Come and failed. What am I going to sit across the table from a drug addict? What am I going to be able to say to them? I know what you're going through. I don't. I have all the answers for you. No, I don't. That person who's been there, they know what it's like to get up every single day and try so hard and then at the end of the day have failed. They know what it's like. They can strengthen that brother in Christ in ways that I can't. I'm just saying, you better be careful how you deal with someone, because you never know. You may be in a place one day where you need a little strength and they'll be there.
That's good.
And if that's true, then our past, if it's filled with history of us just casting the brethren off and just throwing them aside, saying, oh, well, that's just one more. If that's what our past is full of, then in those days when we do need someone to strengthen us, I wonder how many times there won't be someone that there would have been if we just wrapped arm around them and said, you know what, I'm praying for you. You'll get through this. We love you. You got a church full of people that love you. Really puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Peter the failure converted into Peter the preacher. Let's stand together, please. found it pretty interesting that Peter is the only one that Jesus ever told or even said that Satan specifically wanted. He's the only one. He told Peter, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. It's interesting to me. Until you think about the potential that Peter held for the Lord. Satan didn't want the Lord to have Peter's zeal. Satan didn't want the Lord to have Peter's faithfulness. Satan didn't want the Lord to have Peter's availability and willingness. Satan wanted it. So, ma'am and sir, you may be doing all right now. But if you fully believe you're doing something for the Lord, then you better be very, very careful. Because if you're truly doing something for the Lord, then you're the one Satan wants. He's not interested in someone who's just in it for glory of his own. He's not interested in having someone, making someone stumble that's doing absolutely nothing for the Lord. Better be careful. The Bible says it this way. The Bible says we ought not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Lord, thank you for your word. God, thank you for examples like Peter. God, thank you for the many, many times in my own life that you have restored and you've converted and taken me from a place of failure when I maybe have convinced myself that I'll never do anything for you and that I'm completely inadequate for any purpose. God, you've always been so faithful to forgive me and to build me up and restore. And Lord, the prayer tonight is twofold. Lord, we pray that first of all you would encourage that one who might be on the brink of just giving up and saying, I can't do this anymore. God, please encourage them. Lord, you told Peter you prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you would stir up the coals in the hearts of that individual. God, would you encourage them and keep their faith from failing? And then secondly, Father, I pray that you would begin at my heart tonight. Help me love my brothers and my sisters. Help me be very sensitive and attentive to their needs. And then, Lord, help me build up and strengthen instead of tear down and just throw away. God, take this simple invitation tonight and do with it as you see fit, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, Miss Griffith will play something on the piano. We'll sing a verse of something in a minute. You've heard the message. You've read the passage. The altar's open this evening. Maybe you ought to be at the altar. Whatever your need might be, whatever it is, don't waste time. Maybe you ought to be here. Turn to page 541 in your hymn book. We're going to sing a couple of verses of something. I would ask you, don't be distracted by the hymn book. If you ought to be at the altar, then you ought to be here now. You ought to come. You don't know what the Lord might have in store for you. He's not giving up on you. Might be a good night just to, in your mind, intentionally decide tonight, I'm going to go to that brother, I'm going to go to that sister, and I'm going to do my best to strengthen them. I'm going to try my best to encourage them. It might be a good night for that. You come as we sing page 541. Let's sing a couple of verses together.